Please be seated. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles first to the book of Acts. I'm sorry, first to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and then we'll flip over to Acts chapter 1. Beginning verse 44, Luke chapter 24, this is the word of God. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" There ends a reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for these gospel accounts of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we read just moments ago, before these very texts, the Lord Jesus opened the disciples' minds so that they might understand the scriptures. And that's our prayer tonight, that you would open up our minds, even our hearts, to understand your scriptures and to lay hold of them by faith. And so please send your Holy Spirit. Please help the preacher. And please help all of us who will hear from you tonight. And we come to you in the name of the one who does reign, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Well, ever since he left, Christians have been looking for Jesus. It's not as if we don't know where he went. We know where he went, but we have been looking for him for 2,000 years, looking for him to return. The Old Testament saints looked and longed for the Messiah in their veiled kind of way. They never got to see the fulfillment of what they looked for and what they longed for. The New Testament saints, at least Jesus' contemporaries, got to see the Son of God in person. But as we know, here at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus ascended into heaven. And ever since then, the eyes of faith, the eyes of the faith of God's people, have looked to heaven by faith, beholding the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. But we also look for the day of his return, we look forward to seeing him again. Before all this happened, Jesus had told the disciples many times things that had to happen, things that were going to take place. He told them numerous times that the Son of Man had to suffer, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, but he also told them that he was going to rise up on the third day, but they couldn't quite put it all together. He also told them in different ways that he was going to return in glory, but still they couldn't quite yet put it all together. Well, what had to happen, of course, happened. Jesus, we know, suffered the way that he was called to suffer, that he was then crucified by the hands of ungodly men. We know that he was forsaken by his disciples. We know that he was betrayed by one of them. We know that he was dead and that Joseph and Nicodemus took his lifeless body and put it in the tomb. But we also know that he rose up from the dead even as he said he would. Again, Jesus had explained all these things were going to happen to the disciples. He even told them that he was going to leave them, and where he was going, they could not go, at least yet. After the resurrection, Jesus told the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus about the things that had to happen. Didn't you know that what was told in the Old Testament, as it were, had to take place? And he reiterates that he had to suffer and he had to die and he would rise up from the dead. Also, after the resurrection, he met with many of the disciples, and he even told Mary that she wasn't to hold on to him because he wasn't yet glorified. They enjoyed his company for 40 days. They had to come to grips with the fact that he wasn't going to be with them in this form forever. And so we have the death, we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that we keep on going. I was a fairly dull, ill-informed child from a family that mostly saw religion as something to give meaning to holidays. And for us, those holidays were basically Christmas and Easter. Now, I had enough sense to know that Christmas was about the birth of Jesus. And I had enough sense to know that Easter was about the resurrection of Jesus. But I kind of left it there. Didn't have the rest of the story, and so that led to relative confusion for me as a young child. And if we leave the story of the gospel with Jesus dying and resurrecting, we rob ourselves terribly. It's not a complete story. It's an incomplete gospel. It's an immature faith. It's an unstable faith, and will leave God's people insecure. But on the other hand, understanding, grasping, and celebrating, and meditating upon, and studying the ascension of Christ and his reign will give us a full, secure, complete, mature faith. Think back on the scene and how amazing it was. Jesus, again, had been enjoyed by the disciples for 40 days, and they must have had some sense of sorrow knowing that he was going to leave. We all know a little bit of that sense of sorrow when someone that we love comes home from being far away and they're with us for a little while, and then they have to leave again. Our hearts are somewhat heavy. We'll see if the disciples are actually sorry when he really does leave. Earlier, Jesus had said, "If you knew where I was going, and if you knew what was going to happen, you would rejoice, you would be glad. You'll have sorrow for a while, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And so here they're enjoying Jesus' company, but then he takes them out to the Mount of Olives. And before their very eyes, after he instructs them and after he blesses them and he had already commissioned them to bring the gospel into the world, before their very eyes, he ascends up into heaven. And they stand there in awe. And rightly so. And these two angels tell them that don't just stand there anymore. This same Jesus who you just saw go up will return the same way. And guess what the disciples do? They go away rejoicing. And this is essential. They worship him. Here they are still on earth. Jesus is in heaven and they're worshiping Jesus and they're rejoicing because he has gone to be where he is to be rightfully. Back with his Father in glory. He makes that entry into heaven, and it's so serene on this side of the story, isn't it? And we don't know what happened in heaven when Jesus actually returned to his reign there, now bearing full human, resurrected, glorified flesh. We don't know what the heavenly scene was like, but can you imagine what the angels must have been doing? They must have been celebrating with all the zeal that they could celebrate with. Remember, they long to see what we've seen in the coming of Christ and the work of Christ, but now they see the King of Heaven back on the throne. Think of what all the saints of Scripture did when they saw Jesus coming in this great coronation of the King of Heaven. Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha and Ruth and Esther and all those saints of the Old Testament must have just been filled with ecstasy at the ascension and reign of Jesus. And all the saints since then who have gone before us, who have died in the faith, must have just been rejoicing in the fullness of the delight of heavenly worship. Our loved ones who have died in Christ have seen him reigning and ruling. But that initial celebration on that glorious ascension day must have been magnificent in a heavenly way that we can only imagine. But back on the serene side, from that time on, every Christian has been looking for Jesus. And this whole truth, this package that comes together of his birth and his death and his resurrection and ascension and reign, this whole package deal has become the very heart and soul of what the Christian faith is. The whole warp and woof of what the Christian faith is. And so these truths are constantly on the minds and in the hearts of God's people. It's borne out in Scripture. It's borne out in the rest of the book of Acts. The whole sense of confidence not only comes from the fact that the disciples and all believers after Pentecost are filled with the Holy Spirit, that gives them great confidence and boldness. But the knowledge that their Savior reigns and rules even now was their great confidence in the face of all kinds of trials. It was the great impetus for them to fulfill the Great Commission. You see through the book of Acts how essential that is. We only have recorded in the book of Acts two people who actually saw Jesus with their eyes in his exalted state. And that would be Stephen. And I think it's significant that when Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, that there's this idea of receiving his martyr. And Paul, caught up in glory, must have seen Jesus in his exalted state. But other than that, every other saint ever since the ascension sees by faith. But his saints love him. And his saints long for him. And because we love him and we long for him, we look for him. And even as we labor and journey through this life in living our lives for him, we still love him and we long for him and we look for him. And so we have borne out that confidence, that truth that is overarching all of the book of Acts, but it's thoroughly throughout the letters of Scripture as well. Maybe less prominent in some than in others, but certainly very clearly in many places, the statement of Jesus Christ reigning and his return are there for all to read. You think of Romans, how Paul tells the saints that they will soon see Satan under their feet. Think of 1 Corinthians 15, that whole wonderful chapter on the resurrection and the sense of that anticipation of what the resurrection will look like when Jesus finally returns. The hope that Paul gives in so many different places of looking and longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other letters as well. And then Revelation. Isn't it all based on the fact that great, glorious apocalypse? Isn't it all based on the fact that Jesus Christ reigns now? Originally written to saints who desperately needed encouragement and assurance. We read Revelation and we see that Jesus is ruling and reigning. He's the focus of attention in Revelation, but we also get the sense that he is always near his people and that one day he will come in magnificent glory for his people. It's all throughout. The hope and the promise and even the pangs of pain on earth until fulfillment comes. It all comes together. No wonder it gives such great confidence and steadiness of faith for the saints, because think about what Jesus is doing. Certainly, he is the centerpiece of heavenly worship. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so we see that the church is represented around Jesus worshiping and all the hosts worshiping, the cherubim and the seraphim worshiping the Lamb who had been slain but now reigning and ruling in heaven. And so he's receiving worship. He's receiving worship in heaven and he's receiving worship here because he is the centerpiece of our worship as well. He's receiving saints. Day after day, a saint departs this life and goes to paradise where Jesus receives them, presents them to the Father, and declares them as his to all the heavenly host. He's interceding on our behalf, praying for us even now, right now. With sympathetic prayers because he knows all of our struggles. He sympathizes with our needs. He's battling. He's won the battle. He's conquered evil. He's conquered death itself. But we all know that we're still in the midst of a battle. And Jesus is working towards the completion of that warfare. And in that great text where the disciples are wondering where Jesus is going, we learn that he is gone. Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He's preparing a place for us. And we all think, well, how could anything be better than the heaven that we're told about in Scripture? How could anything be improved upon? And I think what's going on here is that he's preparing for our entry. And he's allotting our places where they will be in the new heavens and the new earth, designing them according to the great reward that we'll each receive when we're finally done and trustingly received as good and faithful servants. Well, that's what he's doing now, but I don't think that we can legitimately think of the ascension without thinking about his return. There are things that we know for sure. And we know for sure that Jesus is coming back. Now, we don't know what hour he's coming back. We don't know what day he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. But we know that he's coming back and he'll return with glory. And there will be shouts of joy at the great resurrection of his people, the consummation of all things. We also know that there will be great cries of grief over judgment. How do we look at that return? There are some who simply ignore all of this. Simply ignore all of this. They would think you were out of your gourds being in a worship service on a Thursday night. There are others who mock the whole idea of Jesus coming back. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Some ignore and some mock. Listen to what Peter is doing here. Remember Peter. So close to Jesus. In his life, separated itself from Jesus in his death, reunited with Jesus in his resurrection, and saw him ascend into heaven. And here's what Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We'll just leave it there. The Lord will return. Some will ignore the fact that it's going to happen. Some will mock it. Others will be very anxious about it. Perhaps some will even be paranoid about it. People who have enough knowledge to believe that this is true but don't have a true heart for God and don't belong to him would find these very things terrifying. I can speak from experience. I believed, even before I had surrendered my life to Christ, that Jesus was going to return. And I can tell you that living in that anxious state and living in the sense that Jesus could return at any moment and find you unready is a terrifying thought, to think that Jesus Maybe it was bad theology at the time, but to think that Jesus could be behind any cloud returning at any moment, it's a great cause for anxiety and fear and dread. And should have been. But that's not the way that the saints are to look at this. Saints are eager for his return because they love him, because they long to see him again. And so they look for him. And they look forward to that great and awesome day, not as alarmists, but with a real sense of urgency, knowing that the time is short. But in the meantime, we keep living for him. We keep loving him. We keep looking for him as we long for that day. And so we can perfectly legitimately sing things like, O Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And so for now we behold by faith, not by sight, but one day we will see. In the meantime, we pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe of you and of your work. And we so often, with great joy, reflect on the wonders of the incarnation and the way of atonement through the suffering of our Savior and his anguished death for our sakes. And we so often reflect on the power of the resurrection, and we rejoice in all of those things because you have worked redemption for your people. But help us to never forget that our Jesus left this earth to go and reign and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he rules and reigns even now. And may that be our great confidence, our sure hope. And Lord, may we, on reflecting on those things, have our love further impassioned for our Savior as our longing increases for him. And as we look for him to come back, give us great perseverance in the meantime. We know many of us will see Jesus face to face before that great and awesome day. But Lord, we look to that day with solid joy and lasting pleasure. And we come to you in the name of the one who was dead, the one who conquered death, and who lives now to intercede on our behalf. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.